We're going to spend a few sessions looking at an epistle that is often very neglected, but quite relevant for certainly our times, and that is the epistle of Jude. Don't know if you've had a chance to read it over before these meetings, but you will certainly see the relevance as we start going through it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time introducing the epistle at this point because of time, so I'll be adding introductory statements throughout the next few meetings as it relates to the epistle. But I will say that there are few books in the New Testament that have more to say in our generation than the epistle of Jude. Jude begins the epistle by declaring his relationship and his position in Jesus Christ. And here in the first two verses, he mentions or lists five blessings that every believer has. Not every person, but every believer. So if you have the scriptures with you and you open to Jude, and I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm just going to read the first two verses here. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In these two verses alone, we find Jude listing or mentioning or naming five different blessings that all believers have. What we're going to do is, this is going to be an expository, exegetical study of the epistle, of course. It's one chapter. And we're going to dedicate nine messages to it. So we're going to look at the words. We're going to look at the phrases to figure out what it is that Jude is actually telling us here. So the first one that he lists here is the fact that believers are bondservants or servants. Notice that he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a bondservant? Well, it describes one who willingly gives up his or her personal freedom for service of another. That is a blessing, and that is something that ought to characterize every single Christian. A bondservant is someone who is not someone who's taken against his or her will and forced to serve, but one who voluntarily gives himself or herself for the service of others. Jude's heart, we learn, was a heart of a servant. And this is certainly in keeping with the example of our Lord. You remember that he said it is said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but what? Did not come to be served, but to serve. That ought to be characteristic of all believers. We ought to be characterized by our commitment to serving others. So we are first and foremost, according to Jude, servants or bond servants. Second blessing every believer has that he mentions here is the fact that believers are sanctified. Now we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that word sanctification. Notice that he says, Jude addresses this letter to those who are called sanctified by God the Father. I would argue that the doctrine of just or sanctification is one of the most misunderstood doctrines today. The word sanctified means to be set apart for special service, to be set apart unto God. Sanctification, and this is why we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at this doctrine or this word. Sanctification is threefold in the life of the believer. Our brother mentioned one of them this morning as he was sharing with us. One of them is positional sanctification. The other one is practical or progressive sanctification. And the other one is perfect sanctification. Let's look at those each separately. What do we mean by positional sanctification? At the time of the new birth, at the very moment that you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, at that very moment, you, or everyone who has trusted Christ, so every believer, is eternally sanctified in Christ. Now, don't lose sight of that, because that's a tremendous, let's unpack it a little bit. We are sanctified, eternally sanctified in Christ. We are transferred from the family of the devil to sonship in Christ. We are taken from darkness into light. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him," true believers, "to them," are you one of them? "To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." At the very moment of salvation, we became children of the living God. If you keep your place in Jude, if you don't mind going to Colossians chapter 1 for a moment. You remember, as you're getting there, you remember that the Lord said in John chapter 8, 44, he said, of those who were unsaved, he said, "You are of your father," who? The devil. However, salvation changed that, and now we are God's children. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "Giving thanks to the Father," listen, oh, this is a beautiful thing, "who has qualified you." What did you do? Nothing. He qualified you. For what? "To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." We create a 9-part sermon just on that phrase. Listen. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Glory be to God. He qualified you. At that moment, God declared us perfectly righteous and set us apart for himself. Eternally in Christ. Positional sanctification is the act of God whereby Christ becomes, and I quote Paul, "for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." This phase of sanctification is solely the work of God, of course. Right? He is the one who qualified us. Positional sanctification, listen to me, regardless of how you feel day to day, positional sanctification is an eternal fact grounded upon the new spiritual standing the believer has in Jesus Christ. You are, because he said you are. you are because he made you so. I don't feel that way. It is an eternal fact. Glory to God. That is exactly what God declares each believer to be in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." What for? "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." Position of sanctification. When God looks on a believer, he does not see the believer's past from a positional standpoint. He sees us in Christ. He sees in us the righteousness of Christ. Wow. Then there is practical or progressive sanctification. That's the second one. Progressive sanctification obviously is different from positional in that positional sanctification is entirely a work of God. Progressive or practical sanctification includes human responsibility. Now I play a role in this process. Progressive sanctification is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. It's the Christian growth. It's the process by which I become more and more like him in character and behavior and attitude and thinking. And every single believer is exhorted to pursue practical or progressive sanctification. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians, and you don't need to turn, I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And this, you know, we often have folks who come up and say, "I don't know what the will of God is for my life." Well, let me point you to this verse. This is the will of God. What? Your sanctification. Before you try to figure out what he wants to do a year from now with you, focus on what he wants you to do now. What is that? Sanctification. Progressive or practical sanctification. It's you becoming now what you are already positionally in Christ. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain." Not that God abstains for you, but you abstain. See, you have to do something here. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Progressive sanctification or practical sanctification is something we choose to do in obedience to God's word and will. It's a cooperation between me and the Holy Spirit as he seeks to continue to conform. That's why we are to stay from grieving or quenching the Spirit. Why? Because it hinders our practical or progressive sanctification. That's why it's important to confess sin so that we can continue to progressively become more and more like Christ. Let me read you another passage, 2 Timothy 2:21 and 22. Notice the words, the way he says it. He says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," that involves what? My doing something in order to cleanse myself of the latter. Not cleanse myself of you know, in a redemptive standpoint, but from sin that I've been committing. "He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Flee. It's an action I have to do. Flee. Also youthful lusts. But pursue. See what I'm supposed to be doing? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure, as those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The commands to be sanctified in Scripture are many. And I'll just read you some very quickly. Let me give you an example. 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's something I do. That's something you do in this process of progressive sanctification. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, right? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why? Why not? In light of what Christ has done for us and who we are in Him. Another example, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And you get the idea, don't you? God intends that the process of sanctification continue throughout the believer's life. It doesn't end. We never reach a point in this lifetime where we can say, I'm there. Ever. Paul was very frank about his own progressive sanctification, often confessing that that which he knew he ought to do, he sometimes failed, and that which he ought not to do, he sometimes did. Which leads to the final aspect of sanctification, which is perfect sanctification. Now, do you see, when you read a passage of Scripture like this, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father, if we don't understand what sanctification is, we'll tend to read through that verse and get nothing out of it. We have to. Listen, we study, right? Not read, study to show ourselves approved. What happens is we read and miss everything that ought to be learned from what the individual is saying. So the last one is perfect sanctification. Don't going to spend a lot of time there, because that is something that doesn't happen until we are with Him in a future sense. When we are now free completely from sin and we are transformed into His likeness. The third blessing that he lists here is that believers are secure. Oh, glory to God. Can you imagine if I had to work on keeping myself saved? Can you imagine? How do you ever know if you are? But notice what he says. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and what? Preserved. You are preserved in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful security the child of God has. Sadly, though, and I think our brother Glenn will share this with us in the next few Wednesday sessions, sadly, there are many who teach that it is possible for a true believer to sin and lose their justification. Not according to Jude. I am preserved. I don't preserve self. I am preserved. Very different. The work of justification is entirely of God, and the work of preservation is entirely of God. I am now in Christ. The Bible teaches that those who are truly saved, according to John 10:28, shall never perish. Never. I mean, what does never mean? Never. Depends on what is. Remember that? That was just mind-boggling. By believing in Christ, the Christian receives a salvation, listen to me, that cannot be taken away or forfeited. Nothing can separate the believer from the love of Christ. That's a fact. Now, that's not to say that a believer cannot backslide. It happens. But even in that state, he is still, or she is still, in Christ, being preserved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. And notice that the Bible does not say he that believes on the Son will someday have or might have, but has. Present tense. Do you know that eternal life is a present possession of every believer in Jesus Christ? Glory to God. Fourth blessing listed. All believers are summoned or called. Listen to what he says again. To those who are called. You were called. You were called. Salvation is the result of the call of God. The whole ministry of Christ was what? Calling sinners to repentance and salvation. Remember, Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You recall in John chapter 7, John tells us of Jesus bidding the multitudes to come. One, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. You're called. Wow. God says a great deal about the calling in Scripture, about this calling in Scripture. Again, we can't. I mean, according to the Bible, let me just give you a sampling. Christians are called for his purpose, Romans 8:28. Christians are called to fellowship with Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Christians are called to peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Called to liberty, Galatians 5:13. Called to a hope, Ephesians 4:4. So on and so on. You're called not only unto salvation, but to many other things. Look up the word in a concordance and study. God takes the believer's calling seriously, and it is our responsibility to walk worthy of that calling. You remember the words of Paul in Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Are we? The fifth and the last. Believers are special. Let me qualify the statement. Once Jude establishes the fact that believers are servants, right? That believers are sanctified, that believers are secured, and that believers are summoned or called, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. You're special. Listen. God's desire is that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to those faithful to him and to his word. By the way, these three blessings are especially needful when contending, we'll get into contending shortly, for the faith. I mean, the epistle concerns itself with apostasy, though that's not where it starts, but that's where it concerns itself with. God's people need mercy during such times. What a wonderful thing to know, Ephesians 2:4, that we serve a God who is rich in mercy. Listen to what Hebrews 4:16 says. The word we're exhorted in his word, come boldly to the throne of grace. That we may obtain what? Mercy and grace. When? In time of need. And when we contend is a time of need. We rely upon the Lord and his word to contend. Not on ourselves or our ability or our skills or any of that. Him. Listen to what. Second one is peace. The next great blessing that is multiplied in the believer's life is peace. The ungodly have and will not have peace. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah 57, verses 21 and 20, 20 and 21, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, so get the point. But those who still reject me, God, are like the restless sea, which is never still but continually churns up mud and dirt. But there is no peace for the wicked. We have peace. Oh. We have peace, says my God. Wow. Just as it is true that we are positionally sanctified, it is also true that those who reject God have no peace. But as believers, we can have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. One of the ways that we can enjoy peace is to keep our hearts fixed on Christ. You want peace? Listen to the advice Scripture gives us, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Not so for the unbeliever. And the last one is love. Now, the word for love is agape. It's the Calvary love. This is the kind of love that is sacrificial, kind, pure, peaceable, humble, and giving. While we must be strong and unwavering amidst the onslaught of apostasy, we must nevertheless stand with the right attitude. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth, how? In love. Amen? Wow. 10:30. Let's close. Father, we are so grateful for the richness of your word. How we can take a verse or two that we typically just scan over and get so much. Lord, I pray that as we go through this series of messages on Jude's epistle, that you would open our hearts and minds. It is us who are called to contend. We are the ambassadors, salt and light, soldiers. May we learn a great deal as we go through this series. And may you bring yourself great glory as you continue to progressively conform us to the image of Christ. We thank you in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.